couple of the ladies come and sing for us now. I think, I don't know what order you want to do this in. You want to just come ahead, Betty and Libby and Lydia? All right. Now, are you in need? Oh. Thank you, Michelle. All right. Where are you singing? With the microphone. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Very good. I said this morning we'd have a little time for some testimonies. Would you like to share something this evening that will be an encouragement to us? Might be related to the resurrection, your encounter with the Lord when you were saved, or something, anyone? Yes.
I'm thankful that he died and rose again.
Amen. Amen.
That, you know, we talked about this in March yesterday, that nobody was running on to that cross. He crawled up there and he got him and made him a home on that cross. That's how we do it. That's how we were talking about it. Just been amazing.
Just what we need. Yeah. Amen. Thank you for that testimony. That is great. Someone else? My wife is making her way up to the piano here to have some more special music for us. No other testimonies. You all think you're off the hook, huh? Okay. All right. Thank you. Which are you doing first? Either one? Whatever one you want. You need a page turner? Aha. Michelle, thank you again. I have turned pages on occasion for my wife, but you can all see when the page needs to be turned because she has to nod very sternly at me to tell me when. Share again with you this evening those reasons that we have been thinking about and a couple of others as to why Christ died. Why did Jesus Christ die? And we said on Good Friday, the initial verse that launched us into this discussion was 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3, which verse says what? What is the answer to the question, why did he die? Paul says, he died for our sins. The apostle, under inspiration of Spirit, further modifies that phrase to tell us that he died for our sins according to the Scripture. And I couldn't help, as I reflected on that, to think about the passage in Isaiah chapter 53, as I mentioned a couple of times already this weekend, that it was well prophesied that he would come to die for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. From Genesis 3:15, actually, in what we call the first gospel, all the way through the Old Testament, looking forward to his coming in Malachi, and then 400 years, the Lord sending John the Baptist on the scene to proclaim the kingdom of God that was coming near. And John said, repent, for that kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came and gave the same message and was rejected of his people. Said that he was then turning to, remember, Jerusalem. His face set like flint to go there to do what had been set before the foundation of the world for him to die for our sins, according to the Scripture. Then we looked at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 this morning. And you remember that that text also tells us that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins. Again, that same phrase, for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, why am I saying this all again? I want to make sure you understand. If somebody needs to know why did Christ die, what I call the proximate reason or the immediate reason kind of the first order thing is that He died for our sins, we could say. But that did not stop there. There were other purposes to that. And so if you just dig a little deeper, you find that He died for our sins, A, according to the Scripture, B, here, it was for the purpose that He might deliver us from this present evil age. And I tried to help you picture that evil age this morning in our early service by saying you were attached to that evil age as if by rubber bands or bungee cords, and where it went, you were going with it. And it is going down, and God is going to judge this world, and the things of this world are passing away, and you are going down with it. With the ship, you would sink. But it says that He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from that present evil age and all that it entails. And it says there, according to the will of God and our Father. According to the Scripture, according to the will of God and our Father. In Galatians 1:4. There are two other verses that I didn't get to look at with you yet, and I just want to briefly comment on them. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible here says that Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Let's pause and pray again since I don't know if we have yet this evening, but we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beautiful music that we have just heard and for the hymns that we were able to sing with our own voices to motivate those voices with hearts that hopefully, Lord, I pray each one here has full of love for You. And that love was expressed in our songs tonight. And Lord, for the testimony of our sister and for all that has gone on, we thank You. Now we pray for Your help as we briefly look at a couple of more texts of Scripture to instruct us to the meaning of all these things that we have remembered today and yesterday, the day before. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the immediate reason that why did He die? He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That's the meaning of all of this. You have to understand the meaning as well as the facts of what happened. And then it says this. It says that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So again, you see the word "that" here. The word "that" giving the purpose. Why is it that He did this? What is the intended end of this? That we, now, almost on a side, it's really that we might live for righteousness. But how do we get there? First, we have to die to sin. And I hope you're thinking now with me about Romans chapter 6 and the theological truth that when we receive Christ as Savior, we are, in effect, buried with Him, die with Him, and are raised with Him in newness of life. We have died to sins. In other words, sin is no longer, to the believer, the master. No believer can say, I am enslaved to sin. I might be addicted to something I shouldn't be. I might have a bad habit that is hard to break. But I cannot say I am enslaved, theologically enslaved, to that sin. It's not possible given what the Scriptures teach. A born-again believer has been removed out of the realm of sin and death and into the realm righteousness and of Christ. And the power of sin has been broken. We have died then to sins. And having done that, God wants to bring us out of sin and into righteousness. So He says that we might live for righteousness. Why did Christ die? In His mind, in His intention, was to die for sins, for our sins. But not only that, His intention was to sanctify for Himself a people that would be holy. Think with me in terms of Ephesians chapter 5. What did He do? He gave Himself for the church. that he might wash that bride and make her so that she is without spot and blemish or any such thing, and that he would purify to himself a church, a pure church, ones who would be living righteously. And so that's his purpose. So if you wonder what is the meaning of the resurrection of Easter, well, one thing is that you would live as you ought to live, righteously, apart from sin. Now, there's this last phrase here in verse 24 that adds to our thoughts on this. It says, by whose stripes you were healed. Some people take this and say, well, there is healing. There is physical healing in the atoning work of Christ. Is there? Well, think about that. I don't believe that there is healing in the sense of the modern day healing ministry kind of movement, you know, where the Benny Hinns of the world and all will try to claim that they can heal people. That kind of sham healing is not in the atonement, but in the sense that any good that comes to us, well, back up. Sickness is a result of sin and the curse. Any time that something is someone is healed, that is just an evidence of the goodness of God. And I think ultimately we will be healed of all diseases, of all sicknesses, of all sin, and we will be with the Lord forever that way. So in that sense, healing in that sense is in the atonement, but I want you to get it in that larger sense. Really, when Isaiah talks about healing here, by whose stripes you were healed, he's talking about somebody who is sick with sin. That is, they have a spiritual problem, and Christ healed them, healed us by his stripes, by the punishment that he took upon himself. Okay, so he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might live for righteousness. And finally, I want to turn your attention to Psalm 79 this evening. Psalm 79. In the Old Testament, because of the Mosaic Covenant, there was a closer connection between somebody's sin and somebody's condition. Let's put it that way. The Mosaic Covenant promised what? Blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. We do not have that kind of covenant operative today, so that we cannot say that if we obey that we are promised, bountiful gardens and apple trees that will produce and all of this. We do not have that kind of promise from God. But God said, if the nation of Israel obeys me, then I will bless them. And so there's a connection that you have to sort of be able to grasp in the Old Testament where when there's spiritual problems, there are physical problems. When there's spiritual problems, there are severe national issues. And Psalm 79 gives word to some of this idea. It talks there in verse 1 about the nations having come into your inheritance, your holy temple. They defiled, they laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. What's going on? Well, God has cursed them. He's punished them for their disobedience. They would not have had that occur had they been obedient to the Lord as in accordance with the promise of the Mosaic Covenant. And so they had sinned and they have these problems. And the psalmist here, Asaph, is asking God to pour out his wrath on the nations, verse 6, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. And so here there's another connection between one's treatment of Israel and the Israelites calling on God to call them to account for that treatment. And God did that many times. But notice what he starts to say in verse 8. He says, "Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low." So they were in the privileged position. They sinned. God brought them low because of that sin. And now, in accordance with the promises earlier in the Old Testament, they're calling out to God. Asaph is here, turning from their sin, turning to God, asking Him to forgive. "Do not remember the former iniquities against us." And because of that response, then he's asking God to bring them back up from the valley in which they have found themselves, saying, "We've been brought very low." And the key verse I want to note with you tonight is verse 9. "Help us," he says, "O God of our salvation." Why? "For the glory of your name. And deliver us, and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake." And so, in order to get out of this valley or this rut in which the nation finds itself, they're not just asking simply for deliverance from their enemies. They shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. This is a key issue with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls on the nation to receive Him as King and to accept Him. And they want Him as a King who will deliver them from Rome. They don't want first one who will deliver them from their sin. Here Asaph is asking God, "Deliver us from our enemies, yes, but because of your mercies and your forgiveness of our sins, you deliver us from that and then from those enemies." And so he says, listen again, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and provide atonement for our sins." Again, there's that phrase, "for our sins, for your name's sake." Now, we don't have a purpose clause here, but really the purpose is provide atonement for our sins, with the purpose after that being that your name would be glorified. It says in that very verse, "for the glory of your name." So this is why we must maintain in our thinking that our salvation, the salvation of anyone, is not simply for their sins or for them to be delivered from this present evil age, or for them to live for unto righteousness, but ultimately it is for the glory of God that He saves people and gives them new life, that He provides atonement for sins. And notice that in the Old Testament context here, verse 10, what does it mean for your name's sake or for the glory of your name? "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed," and so on. Why is it, why should it be that the nations should look at Israel and see their condition and say, "Where's their God? Their God has abandoned them." See, the psalmist Asaph here asks God to provide atonement for sins, asks for His tender mercies to come, so that God's name would be magnified, and so that the nations would see that. Do you understand the point of His being glorified among the nations? And I think this behooves us to keep this in mind. God is glorified when people are saved. And very glorified. In fact, this theme is, at least in idea, picked up by the Apostle Paul. Let me just read a text to you. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul is talking about all the things that he's suffered in the ministry. And he says, "For all things," all these things I've talked about, "are for your sakes, that grace, having spread to the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." And so Paul says the gospel has gone out and all of this has happened to us so that grace might spread to many people, more people, and that may cause thanksgiving to abound, and now here again, to the glory of God. So Paul's desire was very similar to Asaph's desire, that the name of God would be magnified because people respond to the gospel. They respond to the atonement that was made for sins. Whose name is more famous in world history than Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as an atonement for our sins and for His name's sake? And whose name gets scoffed at whenever you talk about being born again and all of that? Well, it's all about the name of God, the name of Jehovah, the name of Christ. And God wants His name to be known among the nations. And as more people get saved, more people give thanksgiving to God, more glory redounds to the name of God. And so, ultimately, our doctrine of salvation has to be not man-centered, but God-centered. Salvation comes from God, it operates through God, and it all goes to God. It's all for His glory. Just like everything else, in fact, Romans chapter 11 says all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. But salvation is not accepted from that. Salvation is not a man-centered thing. It starts with God, it ends with God. It's all for God's glory. So yes, He saved us. He made atonement for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, so that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness. But ultimately, all of that is supposed to give glory to the name of God and the name of Christ. Let's close with prayer. Now, our Father, we pray that Your name might be lifted up and honored in our midst, that Your atonement, that Your mercy demonstrated to us on the cross of Calvary and in that grave, and finally in the resurrection, that those events will not just remain as a static historical activities that occurred, but that the meaning of them will continually sink into our ears, and that we will share that meaning with other people who may treat them as sterile facts, not understanding yet that they have a vital importance to their eternal existence. Lord, now may You be glorified in our midst as a church, as Fellowship Bible Church. Again, we want to strive to please You in all things, because we know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of our stewardship of the time and the money and the gifts and all that You have given to us. And Lord, in all of this, we want that Your name might be lifted up and glorified through the preaching and teaching of Your Word and through our lives as we share with others the love of Christ. So help us that this Resurrection Sunday will not be just another one to chalk up to done on the calendar, but that we will truly be edified and built up and transformed in the midst of it. And we'll thank You for it. May our fellowship now after the meeting here be sweet, and may You just help us to exhibit our faith one to another and to that world outside that needs to know Christ. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.